my note here, I did this on December 24th. Sermon developed to have in reserve for bad weather. And it's on encouragement. If you need a title, the title is encouragement. And you know, we're in that gray and gloomy time of year. I don't need to belabor that point. It's easy to get a little down and discouraged, especially if you're feeling isolated, especially if you're taking to heart some of the struggles we've gone through in our church. But it's still an emotional strain, and you can get discouraged, you know. You can get discouraged. There's not enough sun out there. Our vitamin D is lacking, you know, and it's so awkward to turn on a light bulb and shine it at the back of your knees. I heard that as a folk remedy one time, if you get the winter blues, to get a light bulb, preferably a full spectrum light bulb, and get some vitamin D somehow. But as it says in James, count it all joy. So let's turn to James 1, if you would, please. We'll just start out there. It's a scripture we've been quoting a lot lately, you know, whenever there's an abundance of trials. The best thing to do is just go right back to the scriptures, and just because we've heard it 10 times doesn't mean it won't profit us to hear it an 11th time. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in fact, he was the brother of Jesus Christ. He was a family member in the physical sense. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And as you know, the 12 tribes had long since been scattered, 500 years before. Well, there were people reading this that were all over the world, and it speaks down through the ages to us as well. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And as I said recently in a different sermon, the faith that isn't tested cannot be trusted. When I first got into photography, my boss said, don't go shooting a wedding with a camera you're not familiar with. Whatever your photo assignment is, get the equipment, shoot a test roll, develop it, examine the results, have a proven and favorite piece of equipment, make sure you have extra batteries, test the equipment and prove it so that you know in the pinch you're not going to end up with egg on your face. Because, you know, theoretically people are only supposed to get married once. And if you blow a wedding assignment, and thankfully I've never blown a wedding assignment, it hurts. And why not just do a little bit of preparation, test and prove your equipment? Same with our faith. And it's saying here, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work. It's not something that's done instantly or lightly. Sometimes it grinds on. That's why it's called perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work. Why? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, God's not going to let go of any one of us without knowing what we're made of. Well, he knows that we're frail and that we're dust, but he also knows that he has given us free will, that we can have a choice, that it's not all determined, that we're not just marionettes dancing to some cosmic puppeteer's notes, that we can freely choose his way of life and his character. And he'll give us help, and he'll do for us that which we can't do for ourselves. And we have to persevere in these choices, repetitive choices, time after time, until he knows. You know, Abraham had to be willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. And God said, he told the angel, stay your hand. Now I know that you won't withhold from me your son, your only son. And each of us has our own Isaacs. Each of us have our own things that are so dear to us that sooner or later we're going to be called upon to put God first. We'll have that choice. And we fail in many ways, and God's very patient. But we've got to persevere until we have passed the test. Not that works or merit earn us a spot in the kingdom of God. It's all by God's grace. But again, he's, as you know, trying to get us to develop that habit of holy, righteous character that will be tested and proved and faithful, so that when we do have power to rule the nations, to assist in the government of God and to bring joy and happiness to millions of people, and to retrain those jihadists to quit doing jihad, that the love will be shining through, and we won't just go around smashing people. God will be able to trust us to do what's right, to show people gently, this is the way, walk you in it. And I'd like to build on this thought a little bit. So if you turn over to Romans 5, Romans 5, We'll start in the second half of verse 2. Well, let me just start reading in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 5 of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, again, not by works, but it's the faith of Christ, and faith without works is dead, it's a package. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace by which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And again, that's one of those contradictory phrases. How can you rejoice in a suffering? If you're suffering, isn't that the opposite of rejoicing? Well, there's a brighter light ahead. Because whenever you see some question like that, just keep reading a little further. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. There's that perseverance again. And perseverance produces character. The character we need to live our lives as authentic Christians of integrity and love as we stand before our Creator, and frankly, as we kneel before our Creator. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. God has had the love for us necessary to walk us through these trials and these growth experiences. And He gives us the big picture, which is very encouraging. He gives us the hope of the resurrection. He gives us the bright light of the joys of eternal life waiting out there for us. And it's very encouraging. Now, sometimes it's hard to be encouraged if it's just you alone reading your Bible by yourself, studying in your darkened room. It can be done, but it's not as encouraging as it is if you had the encouragement and fellowship and friendship of other people. Even somebody to just come over and drink coffee with, or to go to their house and drink some coffee, or the weekly fellowshipping together in love as we do here each Sabbath when the weather doesn't keep us away. You know, we need other people, and God made us that way, and that's why it's so important to fellowship together. Hebrews 10. I'm building up to the reason that encouragement is so important for us. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. You know, God has given His Spirit to us and pours out His love. His love is shed abroad in our hearts. And in Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold unswervingly, without swerving, without looking to the left or the right side, without putting our hand to the plow and turning back, unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For He who promised is faithful. You know, you can trust God in this matter. And let us consider one another, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And every day that passes is one day closer to the day that He's talking about, capital D, the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. And as we meet together and encourage one another, that helps the time pass, that helps the character be built, that helps us keep from giving up. And so I have two points that I want to cover to encourage us, to encourage each other. Number one, be consistent. And number two, be sincere. So let me start out with number one. Point number one of the two points, to encourage one another, we need to be consistent. Turn to Hebrews 3, if you would, a couple chapters back. And there's many, many points we could go through, but I figured two is plenty. If we can even do half of these two points with a good effort, it'll pay big dividends in your own life as you encourage others, because there's nothing so rewarding as seeing the fruits of your encouragement light up somebody else's face. Give them some hope and some encouragement to go on, to keep them from turning back just on the brink of success, as we're often so wont to do. Hebrews 3 and in verse 13, here's a command from the author of Hebrews, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So it's not enough to encourage one another just weekly. I mean, we shouldn't let that slip. We should take every opportunity to encourage each other whenever we do see each other. But here, we should do it daily. You know, back in the day, they had a community of believers. They didn't have the big long distances that we have to travel today. They were within walking distance. They had smaller house churches. It was a different culture and a different time. And we have an hour at least. For many of us have to drive an hour or more to services. And so we come each week. But you know, we have something that they didn't have. We've got the telephone. We've got the internet. We've got email. And we've got Facebook. You know, if you need some encouraging, you can go to Facebook. And that's a perfect place that you can share with your friends an inspiring thought, a cool picture that you've just taken, a poem that you ran across maybe, some inspiring quote or statement. It's a way for those who are on Facebook to give and receive encouragement daily, because it says here in Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, not to put off to tomorrow what you could do today. And why is that? Is it just so that it's a feel-good thing? No, there's actual preventative value in encouraging one another to keep people from being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is very deceitful. You know, Peggy and I have just remarked over the last, you know, X number of months or even couple years, it seems like a spirit of deceit, a lying spirit of deception has just kind of fluttered out across the land, you know, in the church and in the politics of this world and in the nations that are being overthrown, you know, just one by one. And the cause is sin, and sin is deceitful, and deceitfulness of sin hardens you. And here's an antidote that doesn't cost anything except some of your time. And it does take some emotional energy, because that's point number two that I'll get to, be sincere. You can't have shallow platitudes or flattery. But consistency is a big key, and it says here, encourage one another daily. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. And he goes on with various encouraging scriptures. And the word here for encouragement is parakaleo. It's Strong's number 3870. It's kind of fun to do a word study on that. If you have one of those Bible programs where you can just type in 3870, I do. It was free on the internet. Up comes every case in the New Testament where parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O, comes up. And it means encouragement, parakaleo, means to call to one side, to have somebody walking side by side with you, to share in your hopes and your dreams and your triumphs and your disasters and your trials. Sometimes parakaleo is translated to exhort, to stir up, or to strengthen. So encouragement has an element of exhortation. Oh, come on, you can do it. We're helping you here. To stir up, get off your duff. Sometimes encouragement needs a swift kick in the pants to get somebody out of a funk, out of a blue streak. And in love, it can end up encouraging somebody to break that losing streak. It's also translated to strengthen. It's not just criticism either. It's not just preaching. It's true side by side encouragement and strengthening and stirring up. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians, please, if you would. One of the many places, I think it's used over 100 times. I should have written that down, how many times encourage or strengthen was used. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, I'd like to read you verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Now that's a mouthful. It takes a minute just to read. But let's just break it down. Who is doing the encouraging? Well, verse 16, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, you want a source of encouragement? Just go to Jesus Christ himself, and he will encourage you. And not only Christ, but it says, and God our Father. Now, both of them loved us, and God, by his grace, gave us eternal encouragement. Encouragement is something that God, who is love, is just overflowing with. And if you can't get the encouragement you need from your family or your friends or your buddies, you can certainly get it from God through the power of the Holy Spirit speaking directly to you in your mind as you kneel down in prayer and cry out to God for encouragement. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself will give you encouragement. And God the Father himself will give you encouragement because it's by his grace. He gives us not temporary encouragement, but eternal encouragement. The hope of a better life beyond this veil of tears where our knees hurt, you know, and our eyes are going bad. And we get weak and we get tired, you know, the blood sugar gets low. Well, there's eternal encouragement and good hope. And if we ask in verse 17, it says, they will encourage our hearts and will strengthen us in every good deed and word, things we do and things we say. Now, in addition to this direct inspiration from God, which is the first place you should always go, you know, our validation should not be exclusively from human sources. Well, that makes you codependent. There's a whole science and psychology of the weaknesses and pitfalls of trying to find your validation in the eyes of other people if you don't look to God first. If you look to God as your source of strength, then it's a blessing and a benefit and a necessary thing to get encouragement and an exhortation and strengthening from other people. But it's got to start out on the right foundation, the rock, Jesus Christ and God the Father. And they will directly inspire, it's a promise, they will directly inspire you with encouragement and good hope. But you know, they also use other people through the foolishness of preaching, through the quiet and confidential counseling that you get, not only with the ministry, but with your good friends and family, with the encouragement that a father and a mother give to their children on a daily basis. God uses other people, and he can use you as an effective tool in encouraging others to be the best that they can be. As servants of God, as the saints who are being equipped for every good work of ministry, every good work of service, it's our job to be encouraging, to be consistent with this encouragement while it's called today. Romans 12, if you'll turn back to Romans 12. More encouragement. Romans 12, we'll start reading in verse 1. A very encouraging section of Scripture. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Here's the Apostle Paul again asking us to give it our all, to give us 100% of our lives. Not dead sacrifices, living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. That's one of the things that we do for true worship. I'll talk about that again next week. Maybe Mr. McNeely will come back and we'll swap out. But the true act of worship is 100% giving of yourself as a living sacrifice. God won't accept anything less. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I remember Mr. Armstrong would just really belt that out back in the day he'd come to the campus. He'd say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We just can't put new wine in old wineskins. We've got to overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit and get rid of the old self of selfishness and every work of the flesh and put on a new mind, the mind of Christ. And that actually transforms you. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And that was a message that was really pounded home at this ministerial conference that we went to. The ministry is a position and an office of service and help. It's not an entitlement. It's not a lording it over you. It's a helper of people's joy. And just more and more, I realize that the longer I live, that it's a high aspiration to live up to, and that while not all of us are called to be ministers or pastors, we are all called to be encouragers, to be helpers of people's joy. And that's difficult to do if you think of yourself more highly than you ought. Like, well, I'm going to cast some pearls before the great unwashed, and perhaps they shall benefit. That doesn't cut any ice. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We're not our own, we're bought at a price. We belong to Jesus Christ and God the Father. We also belong to each other as members of the community in faith. As each of us has unity with God, and this other one has unity with God, and this other one has unity with God, well, then we're going to have unity with each other. You know, there's a whole study you could do on unity. And a major principle is making sure that you're one in thinking and on the same page with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And then the unity amongst ourselves naturally flows from that if we're truly tuned in. And we belong to each other. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Again, nothing we've earned. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. And prophesying can mean more than just telling the future. There's a certain amount of that. Prophesying also means inspired preaching. And the purpose of prophecy, in many ways, is to get us to repent, to get us to look to God, to get us to change our ideas about how to live. And if one has the gift of being able to prophesy or preach well, let him use it. Don't sit on it or hide it under a bushel in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. And that's something that all of us can do to one degree or another. Even if it's prayer, and I was going to say even if it's only prayer. Well, I shouldn't say only prayer. That's one of the most powerful things that anybody can do, even if you're bedridden or stove in or snowed in. Prayer is a very powerful thing that you can do. And again, serving in proportion to your faith. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. And again, encouragement is a skill that we can all develop. We all have it naturally when we're really in tune with somebody emotionally and we see that they are hurting or they need some help or just need a pat on the back, and it just naturally flows. And the challenge is to develop that feeling of empathy and love toward everybody that we come in contact with. And that develops encouragement. If it's encouragement, verse 8, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And then it leads right into a section on love, and I'm going to read the first verse, part of the first verse. Love must be sincere. Encouragement comes from love that we have, and yet love must be sincere, which brings me to the second point I was talking about. It's easy to spout platitudes. It's easy to say, there, it'll be all right. But it's got to be sincere. You know, I remember when I was in college, I had somebody I looked up to, and we were just joking around, and he says, well, Scott, you know, the key to life is sincerity. Yeah, the key to life is sincerity. And he said, and once you've learned to fake that, you've got it made. And he was just joking, and he was just kidding. It was just one of those cynical, lighthearted things, which really underscores you can't fake sincerity. It's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. You've got to be sincere. If you'll hold your places here, put your little ribbon in Romans 12. We'll be coming back there. If you turn to Philippians 2, because since insincere praise is just flattery, and you wonder, well, what are they driving at? What's behind that? But sincere encouragement, sincere praise, works a wonderful world of difference. And in Philippians 2, let's read in verse 19. Paul is writing to a couple of men he was particularly close to, Timothy and Epaphroditus. They had served with him in the gospel. And in verse 19 of Philippians 2, Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. He's writing to the church at Philippi, a Roman outpost that he had first encountered on his second missionary journey, who had really helped him and who had stuck with him through all those years, sending him food when nobody else would send him food and clothing when nobody else would. And he had a special bond with the Philippians. And so he's writing to say, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. He wanted to hear about the Philippian church. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. That's a pretty strong statement. You know, Paul was surrounded by dozens of people, bodies flying everywhere, churches being raised up, missionary journeys accomplished. He had a wide correspondence. A lot of these letters that you read in the New Testament here, and say hello to so-and-so and greet the people in this house and admonish this person here. We love them, and give a word of encouragement to that person. And yet when it comes to Timothy, he says, I have no one else like him. Timothy was unique, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Verse 21, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Well, when you have a genuine interest in the congregation, in your friends, in your family, in those that God has called, whether near or far, that's not taking an interest in your own things. That's taking an interest in the things of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope to therefore send him to you as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So here was Timothy, who had a sincere interest in the things of Jesus Christ. That is, a sincere interest in the church at Philippi and wherever else he had served in the gospel with Paul. And that underscores the need for genuine, caring, side-by-side parakaleo, encouragement. Because you are side-by-side when you're encouraging, it is genuine. And it shows you're not alone. You know, the power of encouragement is just awesome. Just think how much there is in this world of suffering and hurt, that just a couple of sentences of hope and encouragement that might seem like almost a toss-away line to us could really affect, in a small life, somebody that's struggling. You just don't know the sufferings that are going on. You can get on any bus or train or public transportation hub. You can just sit down on a bench and watch people walking through the airport. And we can't read their minds, and we don't know what struggles and burdens each one of them are carrying. Because each of us has our own cross to bear. And you hide it, you learn to hide it very well from the outside world. And yet, a word fitly spoken is like pictures of gold, apples of gold and pictures of silver, it says in Proverbs 25. A sincere word of encouragement can literally, literally change somebody's life. And if we encourage one another daily, while it's called today, we can make that difference. Not only one another, but people who don't have the same understanding doctrinally as we do, people who are in the workplace, people who are in school, who just need the milk of human kindness, just a pat on the back. Paul had a major focus on sending ministers to encourage people. That was their job. Timothy, as you know, was one of them, of course. We just read about him. In addition to encouraging the brethren in Philippi, Paul also sent Timothy to Thessalonica. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, please. 1 Thessalonians 3. You can see Paul's heart for his people just shining through very transparently. He really loved the people he was working with. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you there in Thessalonica in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. This word of encouragement would keep people from being unsettled by trials. You know quite well that we were destined for trials. In fact, when we were with you there in Thessalonica, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless, that people would have been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So he sent Timothy, a true encourager, to find out about their faith and to give them encouragement. But Timothy, verse 6, has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. They just weren't really living. They were on tenterhooks. They wanted to know, and they sent somebody on a dangerous journey back in the day, in danger of perils of robbers and perils of corrupt officials, perils of the weather, to find out about their faith. And Timothy came back with a good report, and it breathed a breath of fresh air and life and encouragement into Paul. Paul also used other peoples to encourage peoples. Tychicus, that's a name you don't hear very often. We've heard Paul and Timothy and names of the apostles and stuff. But there's a fellow named Tychicus over in Ephesians 6. It's instructive to look at. You see this theme of encouragement and how much of a difference it made in people's lives in Bible times. Well, we're in Bible times too. We're at the end of the age. And these things are written for our examples on whom the end of the age are come. And so we do well to follow Tychicus. Ephesians 6, verse 21. He's giving final greetings to the church at Ephesus. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Tychicus was purposefully sent to encourage the people at Ephesus. Colossians 4. Turn over a few pages to the book of Colossians, written to a congregation that Paul had never met, evidently, by the evidence, but he had heard of them. Somebody that Paul had trained had gone out and planted that church. And in Colossians 4, he writes to them. Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Again, the express purpose to communicate knowledge back and forth so that each of the two parties can have each other in their hearts to pray for one another and to encourage them. In each case that we've read about here, Paul sincerely wanted to find out about the congregation's faith and also send encouragement in the face of trials. In fact, encouragement is one of the basic requirements of the ministry. You want to get ordained? Well, you better be a good encourager. And Paul says so in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Of course, maybe you don't want to be ordained. I didn't necessarily seek it out by any means. It's an honorable thing. I tell you what, I've fasted a whole lot more since I've been ordained than in probably all the time leading up to that. I mean, it's a joy, but it's also nothing to be taken lightly. And in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, let's read verses 1 and 2. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Okay, so here's a heavy scenario set it up. The very individual who's going to judge the living and the dead, Christ Jesus, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you, Timothy, this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. You just can't slough off. It's not a vacation. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. It wasn't all coming down on people like a ton of bricks. It wasn't all just academic teaching. It wasn't all just whatever else they might have done. Encourage was listed here among one of the things that he was charged in the presence of God to do. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Encouragement needs patience. It needs perseverance. It needs to be consistent. It needs to be daily. And careful instruction. It needs to be sincere. Turn over to Titus. Just a couple pages further on, he's writing to Titus here about in Titus 1. Titus 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. So Titus was a minister. He'd traveled with Paul. He was instructed in the things of the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was one of Paul's faithful servants, and Paul had to move on, and so the island of Crete needed some leadership. They had things left unfinished, and so that's the reason that Paul left Titus in Crete, to faithfully carry out what needed to be done, to straighten out what was left unfinished, and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. This is a very difficult job description. It's a high calling, and nobody can do it on their own. Any minister would tell you that it's by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that they're able to do even half of what they do. This is quite a list here. In verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, not coming up with his own new doctrines and spins, trustworthy, teaching as he's been taught. Why? So that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. It is a breath of fresh air and a real encouragement when you hear sound doctrine. You know, there's so many untruths. The deceitfulness of sin will harden people. Many will come in Christ's name saying that they're Christ or that he's the Christ. People have all kinds of ideas about what doctrine is. But you have to learn to sift out the true from the false. And when you hear sound doctrine, it's encouraging because you know the truth of our faith. You know the truth of our existence, the purpose why we were born, that there is a brighter world ahead, that this sorrowful exercise by which we're occupied here in the flesh is not something that will last forever, but rather as spirit beings born into the kingdom of God, we've got eternal joy awaiting us. And that's sound doctrine. And that's the truth. And that's encouraging. And that's what the ministry is to do. And that's what in our own lives, as heads of our own households, we're to do, to stick with sound doctrine and to encourage one another. Turn back to Ephesians 4, if you would, please. You know, I said save your place in Romans. I don't know if we've gone back there yet, but we're going to finish up with one last scripture here in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It was he, talking about Christ, who descended above the heavens. Ephesians 4, 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. He had all these specific jobs lined out to give people so that they could do what they were supposed to do according to their gifts, according to the grace that he had given them. Why? Verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service. That can be translated for works of ministry. In our own way, ordained or not, we're all called to works of ministry and service and helping and loving and encouraging one another so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. That's a high goal. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, to become mature, we've got to grow up. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is what it has in the King James. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown about here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Again, the deceitfulness of sin that can be dissipated and driven away with godly, sincere, consistent encouragement. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up to him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And part of that work, a big part of that work, is the encouragement that we've heard about today. Let me say again, in conclusion, that in these dark months, we all need encouragement. Even in the summer months, we need encouragement, but particularly during these gloomy winter months where it's cold. God will provide that directly to you through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as you pray to him, through the encouragement of the scriptures as well. God will provide you encouragement by inspiring both the ministry and the membership to mutually encourage one another. Let's each and every one of us be consistent and be sincere as we build up the body of Christ while it's called today, through encouragement.